Welcome, and thank you for joining us today for There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. These next few minutes could very well be a divine appointment the Lord has for your life, as you hear what He has to say to you personally, and as you trust in the hope that He offers to you in Jesus Christ. And now, let's join Dr. Howard as he shares God's Word with us today.
It's once again a joy to welcome you into There's a Hope podcast. If I've never met you before, or if you've never listened to the podcast, my name is Mark Howard, and we have been on a journey now for about 2 years on There Is a Hope podcast, and you're welcome to join us each week if you're a first-time listener, and you'll be able to find us on a number of social media sites. And speaking of finding this podcast, there are a number of people who have been praying with me that God would open the door to expand this podcast to be able to get out to more people. The more people that can hear about the hope right now that we have in Christ, the greater the opportunity to share that message, which is so needful in this day and hour in which we live. Well, just this morning when I was sitting at the computer, I had an email pop up from the organization that helped us initially to get started with this podcast, and they wrote saying that now that there is the ability through their organization to be able to get onto 18 different social media sites where we might be able to share the Word of God and the message of hope through Jesus Christ with other people. I hope you will rejoice with me in what God has done. I mean, we simply just prayed and asked the Lord to show us His way and His will and His wisdom, and it just appeared on the screen just a few hours ago. So we'll be looking forward to seeing how God wants to continue to get His truth out to as many people as possible. You know, last week we concentrated, as we have been for a number of weeks now, we concentrated on the biblical truth of knowing you, Jesus. There is no greater thing. I hope you're finding that true in your life every day. That is the very priority that God has for your life here on this earth. There is no other thing that can be more important. There is no other thing that can surpass God's priority for your life. He wants you to know Him. And it's expressed all through the Scripture, to know Jesus. And you know what happens once you come to know Jesus initially? Then comes the growing process, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it reminded me that once we get started on this journey of knowing Jesus, something happens and we begin to be transformed in our hearts. And I don't know of any words that could better explain what I'm sensing today and feeling in my own heart than by sharing with you the words of a song that Don Moen wrote years ago. And many of you are familiar with this song, but let it just be renewed in your spirit today, where he said, "I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are." Think about that. That's what is included in knowing Jesus, being where He is, dwelling daily in His presence. In fact, the Scripture encourages us over in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. Now, someone might say, well, that's a wonderful positive suggestion, Mark. Draw near to God. The problem is that's not just a wonderful, powerful suggestion that God gave to us. That is a command from God. You and I are commanded by God as belonging to Him through His Son Jesus Christ. Draw near to me. God, in essence, expects us to be moving toward Him, not away from Him. And there's something about when you know Jesus, that's the direction you want to take. Now, let's think more today about knowing Jesus. We've read and studied what Jesus had to say about what it means to know Him. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent," John 17:3. Eternal life is knowing Jesus and knowing His Father and knowing the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us. We've also read and studied what Paul had to say about knowing Jesus. We've read and studied what Peter had to say about knowing Jesus. We've read and studied what John had to say about knowing Jesus. And today, we're going to read about what the Lord Himself had to say to the people in Judah over in the book of Jeremiah, and who, for the most part, heard what God said, But the sad part is they just let it go in one ear and out the other. But I want to read to you today the word of the Lord to the people in Jeremiah's day, who really did not want to know the Lord. But the Lord never gave up on them. He continued to appeal to them based on His love, that everlasting love. He says, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love," in Jeremiah 31:3. But look with me, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 9 today. And I just want to read verse 23 and 24, and we will come back to that in a few minutes. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord." Or I love how the NIV puts it, "This is what the Lord says." But another way to look at that, this is not just what God said, past tense, this is also what God is saying still today. So let's read it from that viewpoint. Not just as something as history, but something that is presently needed in all of our lives today. This is what the Lord is saying. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his power or his strength. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches or his wealth. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands." Now get this, "and that he knows me." You want something to boast in? You want something to celebrate? You want something to praise God about? Let it be in the fact that you know him. And don't be afraid to share that with other people. Hey, when is the last time that you heard someone say, "Hey, I just want today to brag on the Lord. I want to boast in the Lord. I want to celebrate the Lord because he's made a way for me to know him." So we see what all of these people have said, what Jesus said, what the Lord himself said, and what these other people that God used to write to us letters in the New Testament had to say. But as a little addendum, I want to stop here and ask the question, what do you have to say today about this matter of knowing the Lord? Have you heard, have you read in God's Word what all of these people have said? And as a result, have you bought into this truth? It's one thing to meet here every week and read these scripture together and look upon those scriptures with approval. But the question is, have you bought into that truth that God wants you to know Him? You know, anytime we come face to face with truth in God's Word, at that very moment, you and I are responsible for that truth, right then and right there. So we've heard the truth where the Lord Himself says, "I want you to know me." But the question is, have we made up our mind that this is now the priority of my life, your life, from now until we finish the course? Did you know when you read the words of the Lord in the Bible that He never says, after He's put His truth before us, "Hey, I want you to go home and take some time to think about what I've just said"? He never does that in the Word of God. Because you see, we will never have a do-over time in our life. One of these days, life is going to be over with, and you're not going to be able to say to the Lord, "By the way, in which we are all individually going to stand and give an account of ourselves to the Lord." You can read about that over in Romans chapter 14. Many times people say, "Oh, wait a minute, my life is under the blood. I'm not going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account about anything. I have been forgiven of any and all things, and I've got my reservation in heaven, and that's that." Well, the problem with that, that is not that, because Romans chapter 14, in fact, let me just slide over there just for a minute. I want to read the Word of God. I don't want you to think that someone's making this up. You say, "Where's it found?" Verse 10, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt? Or why do you despise your brother?" It's talking about judging other people. Now, I know none of us have a problem with that, right? But did you know, as a believer, you are free to not have to judge a brother in Christ? Because the judge has already been announced, and he doesn't need you or me to run for his office. You want to be free in your life? Move away from judging other people. Move away from judging especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because you and I have an appointment in which we're going to have to give an account for our life. They'll have to give an account for their life, but you and I will stand individually alone before the Lord. Verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Now, that'll give us something to think about. Many times we put off thinking, "Well, I don't need to clean this up in my life and clean that up in my life. I don't need to get really serious right now about knowing the Lord. I've got my plans. I've already got everything laid out for 2022. I know where I'm headed. I don't have time for all this. understand you're going to have to give an account to the Lord one. And by the way, I don't think we're going to have long to stand there and give our excuses. You know why? For we will be in the presence of holy God. I don't think we're going to even find ourselves trying to defend ourselves, because we will be standing in His presence. So I'm just encouraging you, and I'm encouraging myself. When we read things in His Word, stop right then and say, "Dear God, what are You speaking to my heart about? What changes do I need to make? What adjustments need to be made in my life? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to grab hold of? And what do I need to let go of?" When you come to know Him, you want to be on the same page that He is on. God never says He's going to join us. He always says, "You come and join me. I want to be where You are, Lord." It's amazing you've never heard anyone write a song, "Lord, I just want You to be where I am," because it doesn't work like that. So understand that when God speaks to us, we're responsible for what we have heard, and we're responsible for the response that God is still waiting for us to make to Him. You say, "Why is God so urgent about us obeying and responding to what He says to us?" Because He knows if we're not careful, we are procrastinators, and He knows that we will tend to say, "At a more convenient time, I'll take care of that." You say, "Well, what happens if I don't adjust my life to what God is speaking to me at that point?" You see, the Bible is talked about as being a seed that gets planted in your life. Whenever you hear a truth from God, that is like a seed that is cast out on the soil of your life, which is your heart. And if you do not respond quickly to that seed, listen what will happen. Jesus had given a parable about a sower who went out to sow. And it says that it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. That's in Mark chapter 4 in verse 3. There's four different types of soil that are listed there. But if you want to know what that particular verse meant, go over to verse 14. The sower sows the word. Wow. The seed, in actuality, is the Word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear that Word, Satan comes immediately at once, and he takes away the Word of God. He seeks to remove the Word of God that was sown in their hearts. You see, the Lord knows if we procrastinate, we're giving the enemy time to sweep in. And He'll use every tool in His tool chest to keep the Word from you and I taking root in our life, because He knows how powerful the Word of God is. I mean, why do you think Jesus used the Word of God against the devil out in the wilderness? It's the sword of the Spirit that we need alive in our life. I'm just saying, soak in, soak up as much of the Word of God as you can. Don't get so anxious about speed reading when you open the Bible. Take time to allow the seed, the Word of God, to get planted and nourished in the soil of your heart. Sometimes we need to be still and read things over and over and over and over. I want to give an example, just a personal example to help you out. Right now, in my devotion time, I felt the Lord leading me to read through and study and let Him speak to my heart about the book of Daniel. You say, "Why Daniel?" I don't know, but I knew the very first morning that I sat down and I started reading chapter 1 and verse 1, I knew within a matter of minutes that God had certainly called me to that place. And I looked forward with anticipation every night when I go to bed to getting up the following morning, because I know He is waiting to teach me more truth. I got into chapter 2 a number of days ago, and I have not been able to get out of chapter 2 for a number of days now. I'm not talking one or two, I'm talking many days. I have sat there alone with the Lord and continually asked Him to reveal Himself to me, and it has been day after day after day after day after day, rereading those words. And the great thing about Daniel chapter 2, you see about all of these nations and empires that were raised up by God, but then you read about a stone that was cut out without human hands, and how that stone crashed down upon this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that represents these mighty nations and empires led by ungodly people. And it's a picture of the kingdom of God coming to be set up on this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to reign over this kingdom. And it says in Daniel chapter 2 that that rock will smash all of the earthly kingdoms, and then the kingdom of God is literally going to engulf this entire planet. Let me just say to you, in these days in which we're living, and people are talking about darkness, and people are talking about depravity, and people are talking about depression, I want to encourage you to do what Jesus says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, because one of these days the King of glory is going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth, and we will reign with him forever and forever. You see, right in Daniel chapter 2, I know why the Lord continued to have me read that chapter day after day after day, until I saw that Jesus was the focal point of everything that is going to transpire between now and the end of this earth, but the starting of his kingdom back here on this new earth that he is going to create. Jesus is involved in everything in the scripture. I just encourage you to stay true to what God is wanting to say to your life. So going back to the scripture, the Lord says, don't glory in anything but in knowing me. Well, if that's true, what's the difference that's taking place in your life as a result of doing that? I want you to think about it right now. Do you really know him? What is the difference that is taking place in your life? You say, well, Mark, how do I get to this point in my life? How do I get this hunger? How do I get this thirst in my life to know Jesus? You're telling me and showing us how throughout the Bible it talks about knowing him. And you're saying that's the priority. It is his priority. What other priority do you know of that would be greater than knowing Jesus in this lifetime? Name me one priority that could supersede knowing Jesus. There is no other thing. How do you get to that point in life? Let's talk about that just for a moment, because I know there's an answer in the scripture. What will keep you from truly knowing Jesus? Several things. Number one, not understanding that knowing him is about a relationship with him. You can't make that out to be anything else or any other thing or any other one as God's great priority for your life. Knowing him is about having a relationship with him. But what will keep you also from knowing Jesus is not understanding that knowing him is about a relationship that is initiated. Now, please don't miss this. Knowing Jesus is about a relationship that is initiated by God. Now, some people try to escape this biblical truth by saying, well, that's just important to him, or that's just important to her right now, and that's fine, but it's not on my radar. Trust me, it better get on your radar, because there is coming a day, as the old song says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Coming to know Jesus is the most important thing in your life this day. Well, we have to understand that this is initiated by God, that no man can initiate this relationship on his own. For if we could initiate this relationship on our own, could initiate this matter of knowing Jesus on our own, then we would come into that relationship and that search for that relationship based on our stipulations of how it all needs to work out. And we'd be setting up the rules. But did you know that the Gospel of John in chapter 6 and verse 44, John spells it out for us in very clear terms? Let's look there just for a minute. John chapter 6. I just really believe that God wants us to see how this matter of knowing him is initiated, how it comes to pass in our lives. I just want to say this. You nor I nor anyone else we'll just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think today is the day that I'm going to get to know Jesus. It never works like that, because then we take the credit for it. On this particular day, I decided that I was going to get to know Jesus. I was going to come to Jesus. Let's see what the scripture tells us. Look in verse 41. Now, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and he went up in the mountain to be by himself for a while. And then that evening, his disciples went down. They got in a boat, and they headed over toward Capernaum. And if you remember the story in John chapter 6, it starts out in verse 15. It was dark. They had not seen Jesus yet. And then the sea arose because of a great wind that started blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat. And they were scared to death. In fact, the Bible says they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. In other words, they see him walking on the water. And it's like, Jesus, get in the boat and get in the boat now. We need you. So they got to the other side. And later on that day, Jesus was sharing and teaching the people. And lo and behold, it happened again. In verse 41, it says, the Jews then complained about him. Now, those were the Jewish leaders. They followed Jesus every step of the way. From the time he started his earthly ministry until he was put on the cross, they were on his trail. They were listening to every syllable that he spoke. You say, why? Because they had one intended purpose. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to hear him tell lies. They wanted to hear him speak blasphemy. They were writing everything down and taking it back to the Sanhedrin. They were trying to find a way. So it says the Jews complained about Jesus because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You see, they thought they had Jesus figured out as to how he came to be because they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? They didn't understand. What did they need? They needed a spiritual intervention to understand and to be drawn into knowing him. That's when Jesus answered them. He didn't argue with them. He just answered them. And he said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. By the way, the word complained in verse 41 is the same word for murmur in verse 43. That's where you get a group of people together and they start talking in a low tone amongst themselves. They become discontented. They start using words complaining about the situation or the person that they're up against. So Jesus says, don't murmur. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, there's two groups of people who look at this verse and they interpret it two different ways. One group of people says that God has only selected a certain number of people to be saved and that this verse applies to the fact that the Father is just going to draw those certain number of people to Jesus and everybody else he leaves out. They don't stand a chance. They won't make it. And then you have the other side that say, no, 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 that's not what it's saying. The Bible says whosoever will may come. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're not going to get into that debate today because if we do, we're going to miss the eternal truth of what God is saying here. I'm wanting you to see today that in order to know Jesus, you cannot do this on your own and you cannot pick the time that you want it to happen or how it's going to happen or where it's going to happen. You've got to have the Father who, first of all, draws you. Now, why do people pursue Jesus? Why do people really want to know Jesus? Because the Father first puts that desire within them. Let me say that again. Why does anyone want to come to Jesus, to know Jesus in a personal relationship, to receive him as Lord and Savior and as the true Messiah? Why? Because the Father puts that desire within every heart and every life. It's the Father who draws people to the Son. Now notice it says he draws them. It does not say he forces them. Well, whether you like it or not, you're one of my chosen and you will become a Christian. No, that's not what this is teaching. And if he doesn't force them, neither does he drag them, or neither does he drive them. It says he draws them. If you study the word, it's a metaphor to signify the drawing by an inward power. You don't initiate that. I don't initiate that. That is the work of the Father in our heart doing that. It's that divine impulse that we sense within. You see, there is nowhere in the scriptures that you can ever find that a person can come to Jesus on their own. How do they come to Jesus? They have to feel the need to know Jesus. In other words, you need help, and I needed help to come to Jesus. To put it another way, I needed a jump start in my life, and so did you. You say, well, why did we need a jump start? We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm just saying you cannot get to Jesus on your own. The Bible is explicitly clear about that. And I truly believe that there's another way of looking at this as to why the Father has to draw us. And he draws us through the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God does it in this way, and in doing so, He is removing anything that anyone can ever take credit for should they come to Jesus thinking, I did this on my own. You say, why? Why does he have to initiate this, Mark? Because in the end, all the praise goes to Jesus. Can you see the words that we just read at the first of our time together from Jeremiah chapter 9? Can you see why those words were used by God? Don't let the wise person glory in their wisdom. Don't let the mighty or strong man glory in their might or strength. Don't let the rich glory in their riches or wealth. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. He does not want us taking the glory. We cannot do that because God will not share his glory with anyone. And in case we've forgotten, Ephesians 2:9, not of works lest anyone should boast. Boy, we love to boast about things, do we not? One thing you can't boast about is what you did to come to Christ. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So think of it like this. God does the initial stirring within a person's heart. And did you know he can use whatever he wants to? He can use whatever he pleases to start that process. I know every person that is saved has a unique story. But in your unique story, let's say if you were to write the story of how you came to Christ, chapter 1 will always have to be about being drawn by the Spirit of God, by the Father through the Holy Spirit. That is his job. That is his ministry, to draw people to Jesus. And so he places that desire within you. He initiates that desire within you. He awakens that desire within you. He stirs that desire within you. He woos you. He calls you to Jesus. And a third thing, why I know that this has to happen and that you and I will never be able to say, look what we did, is the fact that someone outside of yourself has to do this because you and I are born into this world spiritually dead. And listen, because we are born spiritually dead, how can a dead person raise a dead person? How can you and I, who were born into this world, dead in sin, dead to the things of God, dead to spirituality, how can we as dead people raise ourselves who are dead? Figure that one out. That's why it takes the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, that's a humbling thing to write about in chapter 1 of your story of how you came to know Christ, how God pursued you with great intensity. And when you and I stop and we look at how God pursued us, and he did pursue us, for us to come to know him, why would you and I not want to know him? He pursued us that we might know him. Why would we not want to turn around and pursue him to know him? Not just in coming to know him to go to heaven, but to know him in life and to so live that we sing to him every day, I just want to be where you are. Now, someone might say, Mark, when God is calling, when God is wooing, when God takes the initiative, when God brings about this awakening in my life, what's the purpose behind that? Let's close out over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is where Paul had called for the elders from Ephesus to come and see him, and this would be the last time that he would see them while he was alive. And notice what it says in verse 21 of Acts chapter 20. He said, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now look what he says. He says, and I testified to the Jews, and I testified to the Gentiles. Now stop there and think about this. The message never changes. Whether you're speaking to a Jew or you're speaking to a Gentile, this message we're about to read of what the Father, through the Spirit of God, is drawing us to when he's drawing us to come and know Jesus, this message never changes. He said, I testified to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, number one, repentance toward God, and number two, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to understand holy God in our sinful state, there is no way that we can stand or even stay in his presence and be the same, because he's totally pure, he's totally holy, and we on our best day without Christ are dressed in filthy rags. And when you think about being dressed in filthy rags and standing before holy God who is calling you, and he's doing it because he says, I love you with an everlasting love. I mean, you think about that. When God said that in Jeremiah 31:3, when he said he loved those people who wanted nothing to do with him, he said, I love you with an everlasting love. That means that he loved them in the past. He loved them in the present. He would love them in the future. And you can go back as far as you can in your thinking, and God was already loving you and loving me as far back as we want to go and think about it. Even before then, he was loving us. But to stand before holy God, that's a picture of embarrassment and humility that calls us. It calls us to repentance before holy God, because that's where we see why Jesus went to the cross. Because as David said, all sin is against God. And God brings that holy conviction upon us. And that's why we need Jesus, because there's nothing we can do for ourselves. How many people are spending their life going here, going there, trying this, trying that to fill up that emptiness with inside of their life? That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are laboring and who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, eternal rest within your heart. I used to worry for years about splitting hell wide open, hiding behind a religious mask, religious duties, religious words, religious activities, but my heart was empty. But that Tuesday afternoon in my church office on my knees, when God showed me what Jesus really did for me on the cross, that's when repentance quickly came. Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, there's your hope. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, I'm empty. Lord, I'm lost. But you tell me to come to you that I might know you. And we've got to drop everything. We've got to drop ourselves. We have to drop everything we're trusting in and come as mere beggars. And he's ready to complete that missing link between us and him to bring us into that relationship with him. There's your hope. That's why we call this program, There Is a Hope. And we know it's in Jesus. The other morning I was at the gym and I quickly stepped into the men's sauna and just sat up on the bench. I was seated alone in that little dark room, just trying to sweat a little bit and hoping that the next time I got on the scales, the numbers would read lower and not higher. And as I sat there, the door opened. A man walked in and sat down on the other end of the bench for me. And I said, hey, good morning. He said, good morning. And I just did a little bit of small talk with him. You know, two guys sitting in a room sweating, you got to find something to talk about it besides the heat. And so we talked and exchanged this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden his head was held down low and he looked over at me and he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, really? I said, yeah, I've been doing this for about 50 years is teaching the Word of God. I told him I just love to teach people God's Word because it gives them hope in this day in which we have no hope. It got quiet and he lowered his head again and I could hear his voice say these words. He said, that's what I need. I need hope. And he was going through something in his life that was tearing him up and he recognized he needed hope. About that time, the door opened. Another guy walked in and sat down. The time was not there where I could share anymore with him, and it was time for me to leave anyway, but I looked over at him and I said, I promise you, I'll pray for you. And I walked away, trusting that another morning at the gym, I'll meet him again very soon to be able to share with him that even in the midst of this great trial that he's walking through, he's the one that said, I need hope. And my friend, I'm grateful to share with you today that that hope is found in Jesus. I don't know where you're looking, who you're turning to. I don't know what you're holding on for, that something might come through for you other than Jesus. I ask you today, please consider the words of this man who said, whether I'm talking to Jewish people or Gentile people, I'm going to testify. I will always give the witness that what they need is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, God is moving on your heart today. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. Now, today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Lay your heart bare before Him. Humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord, and He will save you today so that you might start this journey of really getting to know Him. My friend, there is a hope, but you'll only find that hope in Jesus. Father, thank You today that You are continuing to draw people to Jesus. Thank You today that we recognize that only You can initiate that time in our life, can awaken us because we're spiritually dead, can stir us and can call us to Your Son Jesus. And I believe that You are doing that today in the heart of many people. Some who are hiding behind a religious cloak they have worn for years, but they find themselves still empty. May today they come to Your Son Jesus. May people be willing to humble themselves, confess their need for a Savior whose name is Jesus, for a Lord whose name is Jesus, and for the need to know You. May this be the start of a brand new life for many people listening today, sensing today, feeling today what You are doing within their heart. And Lord, You're doing Your part, but may You also grace them to do their part, to come to Jesus, to come to Jesus and be saved. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. You can hear Dr. Howard every week right here on this podcast, where he'll be sharing a new message from God's Word that centers in the hope that you can find for your daily life in Jesus Christ. Should you have any questions about today's program or desire to share any prayer needs so that someone might pray for you this week, you may write us at P.O. Box 610, Bells, Tennessee 38006, or you may contact us by email at thereisahope@cccbells.net. And above all, it's our prayer that you remember that regardless of what you're facing in life today, there has been, there is, and there always will be a hope in Jesus.